Sunday, May 15th, 2016, Rabbi Menachem Liebtag.
What's the title?
We need a title. What's the official title? What's the official title today? Bernie, you should remember. What's the official title?
The Mishkan of Krieger.
Oh, yeah, I know, remember. The Mishkan of Krieger. Reflection.
Hanukkah.
Okay. The Mishkan, a reflection of creation or revelation. Parshat Emor in the light of Parshat Bereishis.
Okay.
You can.
So we're good.
Okay.
And we're on, right? Now put it on. Sorry, I can't mess up. Do it on lock. There we go. Lock. Is that it? Oh, no, that's hold. Is there a lock button?
I don't know if there's a lock button.
Okay, so I'll hold it. Okay, we're going to start. Okay. Two things. One is, it really the topic is Shavuot. Because Shavuot's coming up. We're counting up, we're counting down the days. It's also a share of the number 7. And the connection between them is, does it make sense to anybody to have a holiday and call the holiday weeks? If someone told you celebrate the holiday of weeks, would it make sense to you?
No.
And when would you celebrate it? Now, who knows, where's the first time in Chumash where we have the holiday of Shavuot introduced? It's real simple. You should know. In Teaneck, you should know. Where's the first time in Chumash we hear about the holiday that we call Shavuot? But where's? Put it this way. Where do we find the holidays in Chumash? As a group. Not Korban Pesach coming out of Egypt, but as a group of holidays. In Mishpatim. The first time we find them is Mishpatim at the end of the whole. It's the finale of the mitzvah unit in Mishpatim. Remember, Mishpatim began with laws of Mizbeach. And then Beinam Lachadero, and then ends with Aliyah L'Rego. You know, but how to serve God on a Mizbeach, and how to serve God Aliyah L'Rego, and everything, almost everything in between God and men, between men and men. So we have a short thing, and are all the holidays there, or just one group? Just the Sholosh Regalim. And if someone asked you to name the Sholosh Regalim, what would you call them? What's the classic name of the Sholosh Regalim? Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Now I want you to take a look at what Chumash calls them. This is important, you'll see for this year. Go to Sefer Parshat Mishpatim, Perachav Gimel, Pasuk Yudalad, and you'll see a remez to the Sholosh Regalim there. Chav Gimel Yudalad. Everyone have it? You see the remez to Sholosh Regalim? What's the name of the first one? Not Pesach, but rather Chagamatzot, which is kept in what season? In Chodesh Aviv. How to keep it? Well, it's a cross-reference to Kashir Tziviticha, when it left Egypt. That's easy. Pasuk Tedvav. I'm sorry, that's Tedvav, is Pesach. Tedzayin. Yes. V'chag Katsir. Bikori Masecha. Asher Tizra Basadeh. V'chag Asi Petzei Tashena B'chad Masecha Min Asadeh. And what do we do on these three holidays? Shosh Pamim Mashana, Yerek Oskhet Pnei Adon Hashem. If I want to summarize, what are the holidays? There's no lunar date, because there can't be a lunar date, because these holidays have nothing to do with history, and I mean, sort of, but they have everything to do with agriculture. When do you celebrate Chag HaKatzir? When should someone celebrate Chag HaKatzir? What? No, not Chag HaBikurim. What's it say? Bikurei Ma'asecha Min HaSadeh. When what comes? Not the first fruits. That's Bikurim. This is Bikurim. The first fruit, it's not, it's one of the Shevaminim, but it's not fruit at all. Bikurim Masecha Min HaSadeh is your grain harvest. Grain is not harvest. And maybe in Gan Eden, some people say it was grain. And if that's fruit, I guess maybe. Isn't there a day out that Gan Eden, she ate from wheat? It was Chita. But it says pre.
There's a day for everything.
Okay. That whole story is about Deya. That whole story is about Deya.
Except that.
Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. But so the first holiday, when would I celebrate Chag HaKatzir?
At the time of Katzir.
Now, there's an assumption Chumash has that most readers don't realize, but it's critical to understanding all the holidays. In the land of Israel, wheat grows once a year. I'm assuming this is a review. But it should be easy. If you don't understand this, you won't understand half the holidays, and you won't understand Sefirot HaOmer. In the land of Israel, wheat does not grow all year long. There's only one season a year the wheat grows, which is when?
Spring.
In the spring. It can't grow in the winter. It's too cold. Summer. too hot. In the spring, it's sort of just right. The time of year in the solar calendar that it begins is from using solar months. You can begin to harvest the wheat early mid-April. About a month or so ago, a couple weeks ago. Mid-April is when you can start to harvest the grain. And it usually lasts about 2 months to mid-June. What do people eat the rest of the year? If that's the only time you can grow grain, first barley and then wheat. But if grain only grows one time of year, what do you do? You have to store it. Now, it's easy to store in the summer because grain has to stay dry. What happens to grain when it gets wet? It's what do you call it? Like your gym bag if you know a boy in high school, leaves his gym bag wet, you know, and leaves a towel in there, and then takes it out 2 weeks later. It gets moldy. The same thing to grain. Let's say kids are coming to you for Pesach this year, next year. What grain are you going to use to bake matzah with? The new grain or last year's grain? But by definition, you can only use last year's grain because you can't touch the new grain until the Omer. Therefore, if I'm making Pesach, what grain am I using to make matzah with? Grain that I harvested 10 months ago. And if I want to make sure it doesn't get wet, just for practical reasons, not alone chametz reasons, what do I need to do? It's got to last the whole winter. So I have to store it. What do we call that matzah? Mizman. Mizman. Look on those boxes next to the $100 sign. It says Shmura Mizman Ksira. Doesn't it? Now, that's a real practical problem. In real time, making matzah for Pesach and keeping the grain, because I can't use a new grain, is a big deal. If you were a farmer, in fact, anybody, is really anticipating the new crop, because all year long you're still living on the old grain, and you can't wait for the new grain to harvest it. Everyone's really anxious about the new grain. And the Torah says what? Like in a kiddush. You have to wait for the rabbi to make kiddush? You know, everyone's so anxious. That's like the Din of Chodesh. You have to wait for the rabbi to make that benediction, and then everyone can go and pounce on the table. And then, and therefore, we do something very symbolic called Omer. Now, we bring this special korban called Omer. And when do we bring it? At the very beginning of our Ksira. The beginning of the season, as soon as grain is ready, is harvestable, there's a name for that time of year in Hebrew, which is, it's a four-letter word, Aviv. Aviv in Hebrew is when the grain, the first barley, is ripe enough to harvest. It's not moist anymore, it's dry enough to harvest. That's why this time of year you have really hot, it's called a chamtzin. In fact, if you're following the weather report, some people have the weather in Israel when they're here to keep a little reminder. So the weather today is in the 40s, it's like over 100 degrees. Because that's what happens every year this time of year. Because it's the blow dryer that dries out the wheat that makes it harvestable. So that's the first time. It's not called Shavuot. Why isn't it called Shavuot? Go look at the next holiday. When is Chag HaKatzir? Bikrei Basecha Asher Tizra Basadeh. Zuriah, in the Sadeh of the wheat. And then Chag HaSif, what do we gather? We gather fruit. Why is that? Why do we kotzer grain? Because how do you take the grain off the... You have to kotzer, you have to cut it. The apples don't fall far from the trees, or the olives, or the dates, and therefore they you osef. At the end, you don't. In the beginning of the season, you can pick them. At the end of the season, you have to gather them. Now, anyone know where the first time we have the holiday called Shavuot? If Chumash said here, celebrate Shavuot, would it make any sense? These holidays make sense. When would I celebrate these three holidays? When would I celebrate Chag HaKatzir? Or when would I celebrate Chodesh Aviv? In what month? No. Chodesh Aviv is the month that the barley becomes ripe. How do I know the barley is ripe? I look at the field. And let's say I'm baiting, and it's Rosh Chodesh, and the barley isn't ripe yet. What do I do? We add a month. And we're commanded, Shmor et Chodesh Aviv, remember? Vasita Pesach Hashem Elokecha. And that's the job of baiting. We'll go back to that sooner when we get to Omer. You'll see why. Is counting the Omer a din in baiting or a din in every individual? Remember, the rabbis have two opinions from two different sources. We'll see where it's coming from soon. Now let's go back to, this is the first time you have the holidays in Chumash. Instead of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, we have instead Chag Aviv, Katzir, and Chag HaSif. And the Pesukim don't begin in Pasuk Yedal. Do you know where they begin? They begin in Pasuk Yedimel. You know why? Every Balkori should know this. Look in Pasuk Yedimel. He says what? V'chol asher amarti lechem tishameru. That's a summary of everything till now. V'shem Elohim or Elohim? What should I say? V'shem Elohim acharim lo tazkiru. Lo yishlam al picha. What's that have to do with anything? Don't. What does naming other gods have to do with anything? We just talked about all these laws about what? About Shemitah, Shabbat before, and we have about Lot HaTem Mishpat. Most of them have their own Parsha Mishpatim. We summarize. And how do we conclude? Don't mention the name of other gods. What's that to do with anything?
Because you have to thank God, not false gods. For this purpose.
Perfect. This is the introduction to the Shosh Regalim. Because what would most people do? People are worried about the harvest. How come the grain harvest is so important to everybody? The grain harvest is important because it's a matter of life and death. That's your food. That's food on the table. Who do you pray to make sure? You don't pray to your father-in-law. You pray to someone who can support you. So who do you pray to make sure you get grain? There's a grain god. And there's a rain god. And there's all the nature gods. And what are they called? The names of all these many gods in Hebrew is called Elohim. And so don't mention names of other gods. Elohim Acherim. Instead, who do you come to visit? On those critical seasons of the year, you go to the real God. And therefore, I want to see you in my office during that time of the year, so what won't you do? You won't go to a different yeshiva, or you won't go to a different school. You understand how Pasuk Gimel introduces the holidays? Now remember that name Elohim, I'm saying it purposely that way. Not Elohim is our God. Elohim is the other gods. That's how we distinguish between the two. Remember that name because there's going to be an introduction to this earlier in Chumash. We'll see soon. Now we'll have some fun. Where's the next time we have the Shalosh Regalim? In Kintisa. Why are we repeating the laws of the Shalosh Regalim in Kintisa? Other than the Chumash likes to repeat itself. Right? What happened between Mishpatim and Kintisa? Possibly. That's a machloket. But what happened for sure in between? And who left? Didn't God leave us? The Shekhinah left. Why? Because we were uncovenantal in our covenant. We did a bad job. Okay. And there's a whole... will this covenant remain or not? That was a big question. What finally happens? Moshe Rabbeinu, instead of being a rabbi, becomes a lawyer. He wanted to become a rabbi and went into law instead. And he gets a new contract. But he went to fundraising. And then... and then finally, because God says, I'll bring my Shekhinah back. Doesn't he say that? Remember Moshe Dabbins, Yelechna Hashem Berkebeinu, even though we're Nam Kshorah? What's going to follow when God promises, I'm going to bring my Shekhinah back, now that I changed my Midot of Rachamim, we have a new Brit? I have to repeat the laws of Parsha Mishpatim. I don't need to repeat the laws of Beinam Lachavero because they don't change. What do I need to repeat? Even though I left, but because I'm coming back, guess what? You can still visit. And therefore, I'm going to repeat the laws that were Mishpatim of Shalosh Regalim. Now, how should they be repeated? What should the names of the holidays be? They should be the same thing. Take a look. Parshat Kitisa. Parshat Kitisa. What parak is it? Parak Lamed Gimel. Parak Lamed Dalet, I'm sorry. It should have been the laning for Shabbat Chalamoy. This year it wasn't. Because there was no Shabbat Chalamoy. But Parak Lamed Dalet, Pasuk Chaf. They start from Chaf Aleph. Okay, we have Shabbat in the Moed. Yeah, it's a Chabet. You're at Chabet. What's it called now? The Chag Shavuot Aser Lecha Bikurei Ketzer Chitin. It's almost identical, but what name changed? Shavuot. And then Chag Asif, Kofet Hashana. How did that happen? Are you confused or not? I hope you are. Yeah. Why doesn't it make sense, based on my introduction, how could Chumash call it now Chag Shavuot?
You also have the count for White Pesach.
Pesach is mentioned. Pesach mentioned in Pesach Yitzayin. I have to understand why instead of having Pesach Yitzayin is Chag HaMatzot, but in the middle of Chag HaMatzot I have Shabbos in the middle. I have Shabbos in the middle of the Moedim. What a good thing to read on Shabbos Chol HaMoed. You got that? That's why we read it, Shabbos Chol HaMoed. It's Shabbos, not it's, Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun hates when he calls it Shabbos Chol HaMoed. He goes berserk. It's not Shabbos Chol HaMoed, it's Shabbat Shibamoed. Yeah. It's not Chol HaMoed Shabbos, because it's not Chol HaMoed, it's not Chol. It's Shabbat, Shabbat Moed, the whole week is called Moedim. Now, but here Shabbat, we have Chag HaMatzot, then we have Shabbat, and then we have the rest of the Moedim. But how do we call it Shavuot now? Everyone understand the problem? To the reader of Chumash, what does this mean? How can God call it Shavuot now? But What needs to precede calling this holiday Chag Shavuot?
The transformation.
What pasuk do I need before I can call it Chag Shavuot? What? I need an explanation what Shavuot means. If Chumash said beforehand, count 7 weeks from the time you begin your Katzir, would make sense. But we don't have that in between, do we? Because is there any other explanation of holidays in between? In between, we have all we have in between is the story of Chetei Ego. Is the problem clear? Anyone ever bothered by that before? Shouldn't everyone be bothered by that? If you're reading Chumash carefully, what does Chag Shavuot mean to someone who never got the explanation of Chag Shavuot? Now, who's Moshe Rabbeinu talking to? I mean, I'm going to keep that away. Who's God talking to? God here is talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. Where? On Har Sinai. When? After the second Luchot. What did Moshe Rabbeinu receive when Am Yisrael was doing Chet Egel? What laws did Moshe Rabbeinu receive? During the first 40 days, what laws did Moshe Rabbeinu receive? It's not a machloket. It's psukim. The Mishkan is a machloket. But l'chulei alma, according to Hakadosh Baruch Hu, according to Chumash, according to Moshe Rabbeinu, what laws did Moshe receive on the first 40 days, or before Chet Egel for sure? No, the Mishkan is a machloket. Mishpatim, that was before he went up for 40 days. Mishpatim for sure. What? No, the Vayikra he got after the Olam was built. The laws in Sefer Dvarim. In Sefer Dvarim, in his introduction, Moshe says, "We had the Ten Commandments. You got scared." Remember the introduction in Sefer Dvarim and Parakeh? Moshe says, I'm teaching you laws. The laws that Moshe teaches in Sefer Dvarim are the laws that he received together with the Ten Commandments on the first 40 days. He says so.
Oh, because they were going to go into the land.
They were supposed to go in the land right away. Now, Chumash doesn't record them until he teaches them the last time. But the laws in Sefer Dvarim, according to Moshe Rabbeinu, and according to Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu receives on the first 40 days. It's in Parakeh. Take a look. In Sefer Dvarim Parakeh, just look in Chav Zayin. In Parakeh, in Sefer Dvarim, Pasuk Chav Zayin. Remember, he says, everyone should fear God. Remember, the people say, we want Moshe, we're scared of God, we want you to be the middleman. In Pasuk Chav Zayin, Lechem or Shuv Lechem Lo Lechem. Remember, it's all the Shavuos topic, isn't it? Mamad Har Sinai. Pasuk Chav Chet. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Bata po amodi madi, you stay here with me." Badabai lechet kol ha-mitzvah v'chukim v'mishpatim asher tlamdein v'asu ba'aretz. God tells Moshe, "Stay here with me for the first 40 days on Har Sinai, and I'm going to teach you all the laws. The mitzvah v'chukim v'mishpatim that you have to teach them, and they'll keep in the land, and you have to teach them to keep in the land, and then keep them, etc." And then in Perek Vav Pasuk Aleph, "V'zot ha-mitzvah v'chukim v'mishpatim asher tziva Hashem l'lamed etchem." What's coming up in this speech are the laws that God commanded me to teach you to keep in the land. And Moshe doesn't stop talking until Mikra Bikurim in Perek Chavav. Moshe Rabbeinu gives a speech of laws in Sefer Dvarim, and the laws that he tells over are the laws he received on the first 40 days on Har Sinai, which goes from Perek Vav, from Shema all the way to Bikurim, to the end of Perek Chavav. I'm assuming you were familiar with that. Now, in the middle of those laws, take a look at Perek Tet Zayin. You read it 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Perek Tet Zayin. One of the laws that Moshe got on the first 40 days was Perek Tet Zayin in Sefer Dvarim. Now, when Moshe gives over the laws in Sefer Dvarim, he throws in a lot of Musar and reminds them of events that happened. So he goes over historical events and throws in some Musar. Like, remember the 40 years in the desert and things like that. But the laws that he teaches in Sefer Dvarim are the laws he received 40 years ago. And that's why the laws in Dvarim precede the laws in Vayikra and Bamidbar. That's what mixes. Most people don't realize that, but it solves tons of the problems of the Bible critics. When you understand Dvarim precedes Vayikra Bamidbar, it solves tons of problems. Now, in Perek Tet Zayin, what does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu on the first 40 days? Shemor Chodesh Aviv Asita Pesach. We all know that. Now look at Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Tet. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu heard on the first 40 days. What did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu in Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Tet? I mean, if it was up to me, I would read this on Shavuos for Torah reading. Do we or don't we? Do we read this on Shavuot for Torah reading?
Second day.
Some people are machmir to stay in Chutzlar for Pesach so they can hear both leanings. Okay. Listen to what God says. Shiva Shavuot Tisporlach. What's that mean? Count 7 weeks. When? Mechel chamesh bakama techel dispor shiva shvot.
Where are you?
In Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Tet. In Devarim. What I'm telling you is that this is what Moshe hears during the first 40 days. After Parsha Mishpatim, but before Parsha Kitisa. What did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Count 7 weeks, starting from when? As soon as the sickle begins to start cutting the grain. When does that happen? That's exactly Aviv. Now, Chodesh Shemot, Chodesh Aviv, that's the opener. Now that the Aviv began and I made a 7-day holiday of Chag HaMatzot, which I'm finishing up last year's grain and making matzah out of it, now what do? Now I count 7 weeks from Chodesh Aviv and I make another holiday called Chag HaKatzir. Here we have an expansion of Parshat Mishpatim. In Parshat Mishpatim, what was 2 lines of Parshat Mishpatim, even 1 line, 2 or 3 lines in Parshat Mishpatim of the Shlosh Regalim, now becomes a whole chapter, 16 psukim. And what's the Chiddush in Sefer Dvarim? 2 things. Where do you celebrate these holidays? B'makom Asher Yivchar Hashem, which is the theme of Sefer Dvarim, and Simchat Yom Tov. Now, so count 7 weeks. Mechel Chamesh B'kama, count 7 weeks, and then Pasuk Yod. V'asita Chag Shvuot L'Hashem Elokecha V'masat Nidvat Yadcha Asher Titein Kasher Yivrach Hashem Elokecha V'samachta B'chagecha, etc. Therefore, what does Moshe Rabbeinu know? We have a new name for this holiday called Shavuot. Who knows that? Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, when God talks to Moshe Rabbeinu after Chet Ha'egel and says, even though I left, I'm coming back, and now we have a new contract, and even though maybe we're downgraded a little bit because of what happened, you can still come and visit me. You're still a welcome guest. And when do you come and visit God? On Chag Shavuot, which is the new name of Chag HaKatzir. But what allows God to call it Chag Shavuot to Moshe Rabbeinu? The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu already heard the laws of Devarim. Did that make sense? I'm telling you something complicated, but there aren't too many pieces. Most places I can't teach this to anybody because they don't know what I'm talking about. I hope you can. Well, I'm telling you, I think it's awesome. And that proves to me, what's that proof? That Moshe Rabbeinu received the laws in Sefer Devarim, even though it says so in Devarim. I don't need a better proof than that. But people who doubted that, like some people here, that's a perfect proof from here, isn't it? Otherwise, it doesn't make sense calling it Chag Shavuot. Now, why call the holiday Shavuot? Technically, why? Because we're counting 7 weeks. Wouldn't it make more sense to count 50 days? Why call it a week? Now we're ready for the Minshir. What I want to understand is, why is this holiday called weeks? And it's the name of the holiday. In Shmoneh Esrei, what's it called? B'yom Chag HaShavuot is it. We add on Zman Matan Torotenu. But the official name of the holiday is weeks. There's no holiday called years or days or something like that. In what way are we celebrating weeks? And again, why count weeks and days? What's the connection between a week and this grain harvest? I think the answer is real simple. How did Chumash introduce these holidays back in Parshat Mishpatim? The same Elohim Achrim Lo Tazkiru. Who are these Elohim Achrim? I mean, they don't exist, but people think that they're perceived. They don't exist, but they're perceived. They're the gods of nature. Now, where does Chumash deal with that question of what appears to be many gods is really one God? Where does Chumash discuss that there appears to be many gods in nature, but really there's one God who made them all? Where does Chumash deal with that question? Yeah, because what's God's name in Bereshit? From the very beginning, Elohim, which means many gods. How does Chumash teach you that what appears to be many gods is really only one God? How does Chumash teach us monotheism? What? It makes a mistake in Hebrew. And what does it say? Breshit bara instead of baru. And vayomer Elohim instead of vayomru Elohim. Naseh adam b'tzameinu? Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a little problem there. But other than Nasad Amit Sameinu, I guess there's a little typo. Other than that, in Perek Aleph and Bereshit, everything is singular, even though the name is plural. What's Chumash teaching you? Rabbi Yehuda Levi explains this in Kuzari, in Mamar Ravi. How does Chumash teach you monotheism? By taking the name of many gods and calling them one God, and saying what appears to be many gods is really one God. And there's a whole story about it to tell you that what appears to be many gods is one God. And there's an act of creation by a creator who created everything. Beforehand there was tohu vavohu. Now, how does Chumash frame that story of creation? I'll dare to say it makes up a story, because it's not the story, it doesn't fit realistically in the physical world. But it's coming to explain the idea behind it. Right? if I want to go back to the main topic, are we keeping Shabbos because God created in 7 days? Or did God create in 7 days so that we would keep Shabbos? Or did God give us a creation story of 7 days so we would keep Shabbos? It's semi-heretical, but I think it's Pshuto Shel Mikra. There's one approach that, a story that internally doesn't make sense. If I take it literally, you're allowed to take it allegorically. I don't know what the word is, metaphorically. In other words, if a story doesn't have internal consistency within itself, then it's okay to say it didn't happen, but rather it was made up to teach you something. That has nothing to do, historicity has nothing to do with divinity. And vice versa. I hope that's clear. The fact that a story happened or not has nothing to do with whether God gave it or not. Because God is powerful enough to make up a story. He's powerful enough to plant dinosaur bones, isn't he? He's powerful enough to make up a story. He can. And that it doesn't mean he did. It could be it happened that way. But the fact that a story didn't happen doesn't mean that story wasn't given us by God. And the other way around. The fact that I can prove a story in the Bible happened doesn't mean God wrote the Bible. Tons of people bring these tremendous proofs that, oh, the Torah must be true because archaeology, I found something. So it's nice, but it doesn't prove anything. It proves that the author of the book, they use it as a proof. I don't think it's a proof at all. I don't mind having proofs like that, and vice versa. But I'm saying we get hung up all the time on these technical things, which I don't think gain too much. The Torah is from God. God is allowed to make up a story. Which ones he did or not, that's an interesting question, but it's irrelevant when you study Chumash. Sometimes God is allowed to give us a story so we understand why we're Jewish and why we're chosen and how to understand God in life and things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. How to teach it, that's a tactical educational question. Do you teach it realistically? You know, how do you teach little kids? That's a tactical question. It's nothing theological. Now, why am I giving you this background? Chumash is giving us a story of creation of 7 days. And what's it coming to teach us? That what we call nature, what appears to be many gods, is really one God. And the framework of that story is what's called a week, isn't it? And the name Elohim is central. And that's the story. What things of nature are created in those 7 days? What elements of nature do you find in... Give me the classic gods of nature that every civilization had. Does everyone have a sun god and a moon god? You can't miss them. And there's got to be a rain god. Well, in Egypt, I don't have a rain god. I have a Nile god.
Bernie,
Roger. There's a sun god. There's a fertility god. All the things that we call nature are there. You can't miss them. Animals and things like that. Fish, fowl. All the basic elements of nature. And they're presented in 7 days of creation. Therefore, whenever I have the number seven, don't be surprised that every time I have the number seven, it relates to something with nature. And the understanding that what appears to be many gods is really one god. Now, that's a key in religious behavior, because there's a big difference between living in a world where everyone thinks that there's many gods controlling things, and I have to survive by placating all these different people. Like, I'll give you an analogy from camp. Take a little 6-year-old, or maybe 8-year-old, in camp. You ever go to camp? Summer camp. When you go to camp, when you're 6 or 7 or 8, depends how soon in life your parents want to get rid of you in the summer, you go to camp, and you see many gods. You have your counselor god, he's really close to you. You have the pool god. You better listen to him, because he is Midat Adin, doesn't he? Right? You follow his rules. There's the sports god, and you know you want to be on the right team. There's the Cheder Ocha, what's that called? The cafeteria god. You want to be on his good side. If you want to get doubles or extras, you can try it every once in a while. There's lots of different gods in camp, aren't there? Now, that little kid has no idea there's a camp director, does he? That's Elohim. He's sitting in his office, no one sees him. He could walk right in front of you, you wouldn't notice him. Now, if you're on staff, you know already. When you move up, you begin to understand how camp works. Oh, all these counselors, they have a contract with somebody else. There appears to be many gods, but everything's run by one god. Got it? I just use that analogy to get that idea across. It's important to know that there's one god, because if I want to know who's going to give me the rain, is it praying to a rain god or keeping God's mitzvot? We talk about that every day in Shema. Therefore, I have a story of creation that emphasizes what appears to be many gods as one god. And that's called Bereshit. And seven is a central theme in that story. Agreed? Now, I want to do to start this year is I want to show you, I want to go back to Bereshit Perek Aleph to see some key things that will help us understand what's happening, why the number seven is so important, and what we learn from it. When did the Jewish people find out about Shabbat the first time? Who's God talking to in Perek Aleph and Bereshit?
Meimara.
It says, Vayomer Elohim, who's God talking to? Is that a good question? Who's listening? No. But the fact that it's talking, Chazal make a big deal about it. It's saying something? Speech is a big deal, speech. Which animals speak? That's a good question, when animals speak. But language that we know, that has to do with humans. So, we have the story of Bereshit, and I want to show you what happens every day. I'm pretty sure we've done this before, I just want to review. Every day of creation has a format. We're familiar with that? What's the format of every day of creation? There's a format, I'll make it easy. What? No, how does every day end? Vayer, Vayboker, Yom, blank. Got it? How does every day begin? Vayomer Elokim. Agreed? That's a simple part. That's a simple format. The question is there more of a format more than that? So, that's why the first two psukim is introductory. Day one begins with Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or. Remember Vayehi Or? The first 2 days is introductory. So, look at all the parshiot in Perek Aleph and Bereshit. You see that? Look at the parshiot. You need one like this. You can't use it. You can't use that. Okay. Yeah, everyone needs one of these guys. Everyone has? You need a real one. Use one like this. It's much better. It'll kill your eyes. Okay. Everyone, the Hebrew here is easy. Now, in format, in function, what always follows Vayomer Elokim? Not what word, what function always follows Vayomer Elokim? No, that's a word. I want a function. A what? A command. It's imperative. You understand that. There's every Vayomer Elokim is followed by a command. What's going to follow every command? What should follow a command? If it's a, the fulfillment, the execution of the command. Does that happen? Check it out. Vayomer Elokim, he or, followed by? By he or. How about day two? How's that begin? Vayomer Elokim, he or akia? And what happens? By Day 3. What's it say? You cover on mine. And what happens? This is by Hichain, doesn't it? I think it happened. Okay. Day 4. What happens? Okay. And what happens? By Hichain. Got it? Day 5. Rambam. I'm sorry. And then Vayivralim et Tanini vet Kosherz Nefesh Chaya. You follow the pattern? Every day begins with Vayomer Elohim, followed by a command, followed by an execution. Okay. Is every day evaluated? It's like a pretty good report card, isn't it? It's like our kids in modern day schools. You can't get no one fails, right? I think you might everything's good, isn't it? Until Perek Bet. Everything's good, and what's the evaluation of every day that gets evaluated? It's good, isn't it? So
giving himself and then he's doing it himself.
He's what?
Giving himself instructions and then doing it.
Oh, I didn't ask who's talking to. Who's he talking to? Remember, I asked who's God talking to. That's a big question. Who's he talking to? But it happens. The story doesn't have internal consistency because we have or before there's the sun and the moon and things like that. That's why it's okay to take it. What's the word? Metaphorically or allegorically? I don't know what the right word is. No, either one? Whatever it is, but you know what I mean. Yeah. But I need a story to appreciate keeping Shabbat. Because I'm going to have a lot of Shabbat. Shabbat's going to be central to our lives. Now, so that's how every day begins, isn't it? Now, in addition to having a command, an execution, evaluation, every day has something extra. Some names have name calling. Like, I'm going to call day, I'm going to give out names to what God creates in the first 3 days. God's going to give out jobs to different things. But those are the main things that repeat itself every day. That puts something special. Now, if I match this up, and I'm assuming you're familiar with this, if I try to identify what does God make on each day, what does God make on day one? He makes light, he makes or. What's he make on day two? He makes the rakia, which divides between Maim ala rakia. There's Maim Sham, up there, there's Maim. And down below, there's Maim. What do we call the water Sham? Sham Maim. And the water down below, we call Yamim. Then we have Shamaim. And now the Yamim later, in day three, divides up, and we get the Aretz. Yabasha, and all that's good. So we have day one again. Or, Day two, Rakia between Maim, Mi'al, and Maim Mitachat, Shamayim and Yamim. What do we have on day three? The water recedes, and what happens? We get Yabasha, and God calls Yabasha Aretz. What do we have on day four? On day four, we get Morot, right? Morot on top and bottom. Then what do we get on day five? We get, day five, not animals yet.
Fish.
We get fish and fowl. Where are the fish? In the Amim. And where's the fowl? In the Shemaim. Ring a bell? Where do we have the same concept? Where does God put the fish and the fowl? Take a look in day five. In Pasachav. Where do we have a rakia? What did the rakia divide between? Between Shemaim and the Amim. What happens on day five? What's in the Shemaim? I'm populating the Shemaim with Of, and I'm populating the Amim with fish. No. But there's no land animals yet. Why? Because in the Rakia, it's only between Maim, Shemaim, and Yamim. When did God make the Aretz? On day three. When does God populate the Aretz? On day six. You see the parallel? Day two is parallel to day five, and day three is parallel to day six. It would be really good if day one was parallel to day four. Is it?
Yeah.
Of course. Because Or and Ma'orot. I'm assuming people knew that. One is parallel to four, two is parallel to five, and three is parallel to six. Got that? Yeah. Now, what day doesn't have a companion?
Seven.
Poor Shabbos. Oh, it was so missing a companion, right? Day seven doesn't have a Benzug, does it? So what did God have to do? Yeah, who's the companion for day seven? You know the Midrash? No, it's Shabbat. I'm Yisrael. Remember that Midrash every day has a companion? Except for Shabbat, the seventh day? So God makes Am Yisrael to have a companion? Drawn to something. Everyone knows that drash, don't you? That Am Yisrael is a companion for Shabbat? We'll talk about it. Now, from what you remember from Davening, when we keep Shabbat every week, what are we supposed to remember? Are we supposed to remember Yitzhak Mitzrayim or that God created in 7 days? What? What? Or that we were chosen to serve God. In other words, is Shabbat something universal for all mankind to remember that God created? Or Shabbat for us to remember they were chosen by God to represent Him? What? According to Chumash, and we'll talk about it. Kiddush sort of messes things up a little bit, but we'll see why. Or put it this way, is Shabbat to remember that God created or why He created? What?
That's
Shmos. Yeah, pretty much. We'll see both of them. I think it's Shmos and Dvarim. It depends how you read Sefer Dvarim. It depends how you understand why God created. But we'll get to that now. But I'm assuming the story of creation isn't telling me that He created. It's why God created. And that's just why God created, but why God created man. Could everyone understand the parallel between 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6? No. I'm assuming, I think it's logical to assume, Chumash doesn't need to tell me what happened. Because God doesn't need to tell us what happened. I know God created. I have to believe God created. I can't prove that. That's an assumption. As a reader of Chumash at Har Sinai, I need to know why I was chosen. And what's the meaning of God's creation of man? Because I can believe there's a God who created. I need to know why God created. Not why theologically created. What's my job in all of this? Because everything else in creation seems to have a job. Isn't creation everything sort of linked? There's food chains and there's things are linked and everything in creation has a job and a purpose. Everyone follows laws. You talked about that in the Hallelujahs this morning, didn't you? Hashemayim etzabrin kvodel. Must remember. There's everything God created that listens to God's commands. Except for one little thing. The sun listens. The sun does hope, but there's a set of laws that everything in nature follows. And then comes man and sort of does whatever he wants. That's why is that? No. In this parallel, I sort of purposely glossed over something. Every day begins with Vayomer Elokim, but there's an exception. It has to do with weddings. What's the best day to have a wedding? Why on Tuesday? Yeah. You ever understand? You ever wonder why Kitov is twice on Tuesday?
Yes.
I mean, why it says twice on Tuesday? It says, take a look at Tuesday. Look at day three. And how is day three different than all the other days of the week? Of creation. Does it begin with Vayomer Elohim? Day three? Day three, Pesach Tet. Is it Yikabu Amayim B'Tach Shemayim B'Yichen? And God calls Yabash Ha'aretz and Mikem Kol Yamim. It's evaluated. And then what happens in Pesach Yud Aleph? We have another Vayomer Elohim. Which means, on day three, we have two acts of creation. Agreed? We have two acts of creation on day three. Two? Right? Why am I, how come I'm saying it's an act of creation? Because is this a Vayomer Elohim followed by a command or not? Followed by an execution? Followed by a chiddush, right? Followed by an evaluation. In other words, why does it say, why are there two evaluations on day three? Because there's two acts of creation on day three. You understand why format is important? Therefore, something is special about day three. Now, you tell me, what's this jump on day three from Aretz to... what? The first act of creation is Aretz. What's the second act of creation? What does God make? Vegetation. Remember? And there's two types of vegetation. There's Bari Pri Adama and Bari Pri Eitz. Some people hold Bari Minei Tshaim. Who holds that? Remember Rabbi Huda? You understand where he gets his shita from? Isn't it right here? Is Desha another category? But when we make a when we differentiate between Bari Pri Adama and Bari Pri Eitz, it's based on day three of creation, on the second half of day three. But there's two acts of creation on day three. The first act of creation is Vayi'or. Yeah. But on day three, there's two acts of creation. The first one is the Aretz, and the second one is vegetation. Now, what's the logical jump from day... What's the connection between 3a and 3b? Is there a connection between God making Aretz and God making vegetation? How are they connected? Exactly. They're perfectly connected. But how are they different? What's the Chiddush in 3b? You understand my Nusach? 3b is the second act of creation. What's the Chiddush?
It's
what?
Everything
is something from itself. Everything is something from nothing.
Right. This is coming from.
No.
What?
The second act is a process. It's not a. It's not a thing.
But there's something more fundamental that changes on and 3B. What? God creates death. Not death. I'm sorry. He creates life, which means death. It's the first time you have living things, isn't it? Everything beforehand are inanimate objects. Right? You have light, you have the heavens, the earth, the land. That's all matter, and it matters. What something changes in 3B. It's called life. That's a chiddush. That's even the Darwinists, even the, what do they call those people? Not the Darwinists. Evolutionists. No one has a logical explanation for that quantum leap. I'm pretty sure. They have some theories, but there's no logical explanation how we go from matter. I have a Big Bang theory to explain matter. How we go from matter to living things, no one has a logical explanation. Maybe one day they'll come up with it, how God did it. Remember, science explains how God did it, not why He did it. Science can only tell you how God does things. Not that it doesn't prove there is a God or not a God, and why, it just talks about how God did it. It's called the laws of physics. Now, I can figure out how God did it, but I need a book to tell me why God did it. That's interesting. Chumash and a science book. Now, but what's interesting is day three, we have a quantum leap from 3A to 3B, which is the beginning of life, which is a big, that's something big. How come I'm saying life? Because everything's alive really doesn't die. But it dies. In what way doesn't it die?
Reproduces.
It reproduces. Does that come up in day three? What does God make? Listen to the wording. What's it say? What Parsha? Oh, Tazriya. Vayimadim tacher deshe, esev mazriya zera. Eitz pri or sepri. That's what you paskin like, not like Rabbi Yehuda. Because there's two categories that give life. Esev mazriya zera, eitz pri or sepri. Eitz pri or sepri. Let me know. There's one holiday for our grain harvest, and one holiday for our fruit harvest, if you're catching on. There's it's pri or sepri. And now we have what's called vegetation. We're good? And day three is over. What happens in day four? We go back to the Morot. Remember the Mor Gadol and Mor Katan? How come we don't give them names? Because those are gods, aren't they? We're not going to call him Shemesh or Ra or anything. We're called, because who, they appear to be gods, but who gives them the right to rule? Who gave God? The sun appears to be a god. Who gave the sun that power? Where does it say that? What did God do? Pasuk Yitzayim. Vayitein otam Elohim berkei hashamayim lahaira al haaretz v'limshol bayom v'laila. Ulavdil bein haor bein hachoshech bein kitov. Who gave God the power of the sun and the moon to control? Did anyone ever get memshala? Who else gets dimshol? We'll see later if that word comes up again. Dimshol up in heaven. We'll talk about that soon. Okay, so then we have day four of the Morot. Day five makes sense now, right? Day five is parallel to day four. Day five is parallel to day two. We have birds and fowl. And now we have... Now, is that another jump in creation or not? In day five. How is day five different than day three? Day five is living things, isn't it? Day three is living things. And day five is living things. Not day four. Day four is inanimate objects. Day five is living things again. What's the chiddush of day five? Living things that move.
Propelling.
Okay. What do we call? What's the difference? There's vegetation, and now we get the animal kingdom.
Yeah.
What? Shomeach and chai, basically. But is it staying alive forever? By what? God blesses them with the ability to reproduce. Better known in Hebrew as God blesses the fish and the fowl with peru urvu, which continues to the animal kingdom. Agreed? You see the idea of life and life continuity. Every living thing reproduces itself. Now. Day six gets really complicated. Now, if day six is parallel to day three, in what way is day six parallel to day three? What did God make on day three? The land. What happens on day six? The land animals. But what was special about day three? It had two acts of creation. We had 3A and 3B. What should happen on day six? Do we have 6A and 6B? Let's take a look. Look at day six. What happens on day six? What's this have to do with Shavuot? Oh, we'll get there. the first Vayomer Elohim is perfect, isn't it? It's a command, an execution, evaluation, and we're done, right? That's Pasuk Chavdalet Chafei. What happens in Chavav? We have another Vayomer Elohim. Is it followed by a command? Yeah. And now we have... Why all of a sudden did God become plural? Oh my gosh, something Chumash wants you to pay attention to this, doesn't it? Oh, is it more than one God? Well, we solve that by what do you call it? In the execution, what happens? We're back to singular. See the execution of Pasuk Chavzayin? God makes man, but there's some type of partnership between God and man. Now, the word that says is supposed to catch the reader's attention. I don't care yet what we learned from there, but we learned something from there. There's something special about man's creation. It's a flashing light. Pay attention here. We have a second act of creation on day six, parallel to what? Parallel to the second half of day three, which was a quantum leap. Now, just like there's a quantum leap from domain to tzomeach, what point is Chumash making? There's a quantum leap from animal to man. Now that's a chiddush, because if you cross the bridge, you won't notice that. That wasn't nice. Is man different than animal? Is man a super duper ape? Acts like an animal, doesn't talk like an animal, but I can compare a human to animal and they fit very nicely. They pretty much very similar anatomy, especially the mammals. They have similar parts of the body, so man's a little more advanced. Is man a super duper ape, as Darwin would suggest, this advanced? Or is there something significantly different? There's something unique about man that's totally different than animal. Now, that's a fundamental question. Is there a fundamental difference between man and animal? And that's worth making up a creation story. You understand my point? Because man needs to understand that, because that's where religion begins. When man understands man is different than animal, and animals go by instinct and things like that, human beings have something the animals don't have. What do we call it? What do we have that they don't have? Tzaddik Elokim. And the Rambam caught on to this right away. If you ever even... I don't expect anyone to read more in Nebuchim. It's way too complicated. Because it's a book on Tanakh, really. In his introduction, he's saying... The Rambam says his Mori Nebuchim is really a commentary on Chumash. And anyone who reads Mori Nebuchim and tries to understand it without knowing Chumash Kol, by definition, can't understand what the Rambam's talking about. That to me, if you read Chumash, you do understand him. But he says, my book is a commentary on Chumash. He said, I wanted to write a commentary on Chumash. And then he realized I can't spill the beans. That's what he writes in his introduction. He says, I wanted all my life to write his commentary on Chumash. Then I realized, God hid all these tremendous ideas in Chumash. And I can't go and spill the beans. Because God didn't want to spill the beans. He wanted you to sweat for it. He wants you to study Chumash, and I realize it's not a storybook. It's deep. But if God wanted people to figure out so easy, like Mishnah Torah, God would have spilled the beans. And Rambam says, I can't spill the beans because God didn't want to spill the beans. But then Rambam, I can't go to the grave and not share what I know. So what to do? I'm going to write more Nevuchim. So someone who knows Chumash Kol can read more Nevuchim and understand what's really going on in Chumash. I call him the first Kol there. Because he takes things literally. I mean, he takes things seriously. And that's just literally. Rambam's awesome. And his opening line is what? Everyone called him a kofar, didn't they? Wasn't Rambam, they burned his stuff. What's his first point? He says, he defines all these really boring definitions. His first definition, M'chelek Aleph and Mor Nebuchim, is what is the meaning of Tzelem Elokim? Why is that his first definition? Because that's one of the pioneer messages of Chumash. And what does he say? He gives a mathematical definition. He says, sigma man minus sigma animal equals Tzelem Elokim. Anyone understand that? Sigma man, got it? Minus sigma animal equals Tzelem Elokim. If I want to use the Supreme Court's definition, of something else, is I don't know what it is, but I can't define it, but I know it's when I see it. I know man is different than animal. Now, how to define that, I don't know. But I know there's a difference. Whatever that difference is, that's Tzelem Elokim. Is it speech? Is it wisdom? Is it understanding? Is it creativity? Go figure it out. I can't define it, maybe. I might not be able to define it, technically speaking. But I know there's a difference between man and animal. There's something uniquely different between man and animal. What is it? It's a Tzelem Elokim. And I want to sort of be cute. I want to use the word creativity to get that idea across. God makes man with the ability to be creative. What's unique about God in creation, He's the creator. He creates everything, things from nothing, or things from things, whatever, however God creates. He creates. He finishes creation in 6 days. He rests on the seventh day. The last thing God created was man. In what way? Tzelem Elokim. And therefore, creation really never ends. It takes a break. Creation, God's creation is over. And then God entrusts creation to who? To man, with the ability to be creative. Creation is over. And what begins? Civilization. Now, what is man able to do, unlike other living things? He's creative. Now, one of the things that's super creative is the ability to make fire and industry and build things. God takes man's. Do you understand we explain Havdalah and Matzah Shabbat? Remember the Chazal that man discovers fire on Matzah Shabbat? Yeah, because fire is the beginning of creativity and also destruction. Because man can take his creativity and do good or do bad. Now, man recognizing he has the ability to be creative is important, and that he realizes on his own. That's a gift from God is a critical point of Chumash. And it's not just being appreciative of God and thanking God for my creative ability. It's what I do with my creativity, which is the challenge in life. And God wants man to take his creativity and do good. Now, he has the ability to do good or bad. There's a whole story about that. And God wants man to do good, but he can also do bad. And that's the challenge in life. God wants that from all mankind. Later in Chumash, you can speak one nation to do what? To be a model nation of how to take creativity and do good with it. As opposed to doing bad. How to be a partner with God in creation with your creativity. Now, that's God's goal for all mankind. That God's going to pick one nation and give them the special job of being God's model nation of how to use their creativity. To work 6 days a week and maybe rest one day a week and stop all creativity to remember the meaning of creativity. Now we finally got to Shabbos. And the connection between Shabbos and creativity. I'm sorry, yeah.
Can I ask you back up for a moment and just repeat the sigma definition that you gave?
Oh, sigma. Sigma means the sum total of something.
Yeah.
Okay. So, sigma man minus sigma animal. Meaning, if I want to understand what is Tzelem Elokim, whatever the difference is between man and animal, that's meant Tzelem Elokim. Animals don't make skyscrapers. And they don't blow up skyscrapers. What do animals eat? It's embraciate, isn't it? Grass. They eat it, we smoke it. But that's what they eat. They eat bread. Do they make bread or not? They don't grind, they don't make flour and make bread. They didn't get that far yet. Maybe in 20 million years. Then we'll be like God. But they don't do that. What do? We take solet and we make bread, like we do in the Shulchan. Right? Do they make light and candles? Do we make candles? The animals make light? Fireflies, that doesn't count. That's interesting. But they don't make lights and lanterns and street lights and and make bracha. They don't have rabbis saying make a bracha on a fluorescent light and not on a candle. Isn't that, that was Rabbi Eller, right? He's right, but no one, just, never mind. It's awesome. But man has the ability to make light, don't we? How come I talk, how, animals don't do that. How come I brought those two examples? Why do you bring examples of not eating grain, but taking grain and making bread and making light? What? That's the title this year.
That's
Menorah and Shulchan. But it's not just the whole Mishkan. It's only part of the Mishkan. But it's a part of the Mishkan in what Parsha? In Parsha Demor. And what's missing? What didn't I bring in? Ketorah, it's not there, because that's a different function. But what I'm getting at is that I need a reminder that I need to do something. I need to do something to remember not only my connection to God, not that God works for me, that I work for God. And I need to remember what I do with my creativity. And what I want to suggest is the things that we do in the temple are symbolic of our creativity. But not God doesn't need to be fed. I need to do something to remember why I'm created and what I do with my creative ability. So Shabbat is I stop all creativity, but I stop all creativity to remember that I'm supposed to be creative 6 days a week. That's also a chiyuv d'oraita. We don't count it. But Shesh Yamim Tavod it's in the Ten Commandments even. I rest on the seventh day so that I have to recalibrate or reassess and reflect on my ability to be creative, so that the 6 days that I work, I do something constructive with it. And that's the deeper meaning of Shabbat. Now, Shabbat has a universal message. It also, it's our reminder of why we're chosen. We'll see the pasuk very soon. Shabbat, et Shabbat Tishmaru, something of Mikdashit Hiro. We'll see that soon. The connection between Shabbat and the Ten Commandments is obvious, isn't it? How do we know there's a connection between Shabbat and the Ten Commandments? Because it's in the Ten Commandments. Yeah. But why is it in the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments is a contract between God and His people. What's covenantal about Shabbat? The Ten Commandments is a contract, isn't it? I'm your boss, you can't work for anybody else. Okay. Why is Shabbat in the Ten Commandments? Because Shabbat is the Oth Brit. It's our reminder that God chose us, that we accepted to be Batem Tulim, Amlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. I'll show you the pasuk in a minute. Now, we'll get the Kiddush. Now, what I want to suggest is as follows. If this message of creation is key in Chumash, and mankind in general, what God wants mankind to do is to be creative, and God entrusts man with this creation, with civilization, and gave him the ability to be creative, but gave him the ability to do good or bad, God wants man to do good. Like the first time man did bad, God just started over again. I think so. Okay. And then what did God decide to do after recreating? I'm not going to start over again, but man can still good. You know, he can do good or bad. He's hoping he'll do good, but he can also do bad. But God wants man to do good. So what did God do? He picked one nation to be a model of how to use creativity the right way. And we need a reminder in the realm of space and the realm of time of our connection to God. What's our reminder of Har Sinai in the realm of space? The Mishkan and the Mikdash. I need something spatial. I need a shul. Then I need Hamakom HaSharif Har Hashem. I need some place, some physical place to remember that we're God's people, that we're committed to God. And I need in the realm of time something to remind me of that. Es Shabtatai Tishmaru U'Mikdashi Tirao. I mean, where do we read that? But Parsha, we had that yesterday, yeah, and we're going to have it again at the end of Parsha Bahar, right? The last line of Parsha Bahar, which is right before B'chukotai. And that's Parsha Bahar has to do with Har Sinai, doesn't it? It goes in with the command. I think they're both in the Ten Commandments. Remember, Lo Tisad Shem Hashem has to do with the Hamakom HaShiv HaShem L'Shachein Shemot. God's name, His reputation, has to do with the Mikdash. Now, therefore, what I want to claim is what we do in the Mikdash is going to be a reflection of our understanding of what it means to serve God. And I'm going to need a reminder, I need a constant reminder, and humans need constant reminders, of what the purpose of life is and the purpose of being Jewish is. I have a weekly reminder that we're God's people. What do I do on my weekly reminder that we're God's people? I stop all creativity to remember the meaning of Tzelem Elokim. And I'll do things that are symbolic of that. So I'm going to stop all creativity to remember and appreciate God gave me the ability to be creative. Now, that one day that I separate, the goal of that day of not working is to work in a positive way during the 6 days of the week. Every time I have Dusha, I separate one item from a larger group and elevate it. But the item that I separated becomes the funnel that brings God into the group it was separated from. The days of the week, for example, all relate to Shabbat. When I make one day of the week special, that elevates the entire week. That's usually the case when I have Kedushah. When I separate one item and I elevate it, the purpose of the elevation is to bring God back to the group it was separated from. I have 12 tribes. God separates one tribe, Levi. Isn't that Kedushah? That's called Kadosh. But the purpose of separating Shevet Levi is for Levi to be the teachers and the conduits to God, or the representing God, or bringing the Torah to the people. Of Yoru Mishpatecha Le'akov, the Torah Chali Yisrael. In order to elevate all 12 tribes, I separate one of them. That was the original idea of a Bechor. I separate one Bechor from the family to be the teacher to the rest. Oh, I mean, God has a lot of nations. Which nation is this Bechor? Yeah. How do we know that? That's how the story of Egypt begins. Even though we're born last, we're the Bechor. Because the Bechor doesn't mean who's born first. It defaults to the born first, but the person taking responsibility of the family is the Bechor, B'ni Bechor Yisrael. And therefore, God picks one nation, separates them from the other nation, but the purpose of that separation is for the sake of bringing God to mankind by being that model nation. To be a blessing, to bring blessing to mankind. Or to be an Av Hamon Goyim, to be a mentor, not the father of many, but the father to many nations. Good reason to change Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. And to have a brit called Brit Milah, the Bechel Elohim. Now, let's finally get to Parshat Emor. Which is the title. Look in Parshat Emor, and I didn't even get the source sheet, I'm sorry. There's a source sheet. Yeah. You understand the title now? Well, the Mishkan is a reflection of creation, a revelation, and how it's both. While it's going on, let me give you an example. What do we do? I don't like to use this word. I call it theater. Bernie, did you give this shir on Yom Kippur? You give that Yom Kippur shir? The Kohen Gadol? The Kohen Gadol shir on Yom Kippur. You said you were going to give this shir about the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur being parallel to the... You said you were going to give a shir in Shul about the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur coming down with the 10? Didn't you?
We did a Rav Aaron Lichtenstein.
Yeah, on
the side,
Bernie.
You can talk about.
Between Mincha and Marav, that was like a 5-minute change.
But they don't all know that one. No. They didn't hear that. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll bring an example of the share I thought Bernie gave you. I'll give you an example of how our actions in the Mikdash reflect stories in Chumash. So, if you remember from Vaychal, when Moshe gets the second Luchot, and God gives Moshe Midot Rachamim. Moses is on Har Sinai all by himself. He receives the second luchot, midot rachamim. He comes down, his face is shining, and no one goes in there with him, etc. That's very similar to what happened to Yom Kippur. Because if the Mishkan is a mini Har Sinai, the Kohen Gadol going into the Kodesh Kodeshim is like Moshe Rabbeinu going up to Har Sinai. No one goes in with him. No one goes up with Moshe. Vishlo yela imach. No one goes with the Kohen Gadol. No one eats or drinks. Lechem lechalti, maim lo shetiti. We don't eat and drink. And we talk about midot rachamim all day long. That's Yom Kippurim. And when the Kohen Gadol comes out of the Kodesh Kodeshim, it's like Moshe Rabbeinu coming down from Har Sinai with the second Luchot. And what's special about Moshe when he comes down? His face is shining. That's Mari Kohen. Just an example. What I'm trying to get at is that I call that theater. But I'm hoping I'm using the word the right way. Okay? What we're doing in the Mishkan is reflective of our understanding of our connection to God. And that's what theater, in principle, should be about. Where I'm putting on a play which is supposed to remind me of what we're about, what life is about, or some message about life. Now, I need to remember these things, and what we do, we gather in our national, in our symbol of God, and we do something to remember our connection to God. So what I want to suggest is that on a day-to-day basis, it's called Avodat Tamid, what we're doing is a reflection of how man uses his creative ability. And I want to show you how every act of the Avodat Tamid, with these certain ones, reflect our creativity. So we'll start... Look at Parshat Emor now, and that's our first source. If someone needs to leave, I'm not going anywhere today, so I got nothing. I can go as long as I don't have to. But if people have to leave, you can leave. I won't be. Someone's got to leave at baseball practice or Chidon or Tanakh or something. It's no problem. Or you can go and take more drinks or something. But go. We're open. It's dangerous. Now, if you look, I'm sorry. You have to look in your Chumash first. But look in Parshat Emor, you have something very strange. Look in Parshat Emor in Perachav Dalet. Everyone knows the Moedim in Perachav Gimel. Everyone knows the Moedim from Perachav Gimel, correct? Modei Hashem, we make Kiddush, the last line. All the laws are there, including the Omer. Look in Perek Chavdalad. How does it begin? There's two laws in the beginning of Perek Chavdalad we usually don't pay attention to because it's not Rishon, it's not the first couple of Aliyot, and no one's paying attention by then. But it should bother everybody because we're number one. We've had them before. Look at Perek Chavdalad, Pasuk Aleph through Dalad. Isn't that a copy paste from where? It's exactly Parsha Tetzaveh, almost word for word. Now, it's a repeat from Tetzaveh. Now, and Pasuk Hey Titet, is it a repeat or not? What's the topic of Hey Titet? It's Lechem HaPanim, which we bring how often? Every Shabbos. In other words, Shem El HaMo'or is every day, and Lechem HaPanim is every Shabbat. Now, and that's the Avodah Tamid. Now, why would you say these are out of place? Because where do they belong? In what book? Either Vayikra or Shemot. Why in Shemot or where in Shemot? Well, Tetzaveh for sure was in Shemot. And if Shemen HaMo'or is first in Tetzaveh, then this belongs with it. Now the question is part of Tetzaveh out of place or is this out of place? So we tend to think that this is out of place and this all belongs in Tetzaveh. Which makes sense. But then, how come Tetzaveh or Truma Tetzaveh doesn't have? We have the Shulchan, but we don't have. It says, put Lechem. It says in the Shulchan in Perek Hafei, on the Shulchan you put Lechem Apanim Lefanai Tamid. It doesn't say what to bring, does it? Are there any Korbanot? Is there any Avodat Tamid mentioned in Truma Tetzaveh? Well, the Olat Tamid is there, isn't it? But the Olat Tamid ends it. And we have the Shemen Amor, but we don't have the Lechem Apanim. So it could be that belongs there, or it could be that this is where they belong. Because is there anything we bring on a seasonal basis to the Beit HaMikdash in Parshat Emor? Well, we have all the seasonal holidays with agriculture. We have Arbat HaMinim. In Sukkot time, we have Omer and Shtei Lechem in Amor, don't we? We have the barley, we have the grain, we have the wheat. In Amor, we have the Arbat HaMinim. So that's a good question, where they belong. But no, we have the seasonal holidays, and we have the daily thing, and the weekly thing. Then we have the Mekalel. Either way, it's complicated at the end of Emor. Now, what I want to suggest is, if these are Avodat Tamid, these are Avodat that we bring on the Mikdash, how do they reflect our day-to-day life? What I want to claim is that, why am I bringing light in the menorah? I don't know, why am I bringing light every day? I want to remind ourselves that we have the ability to make light. That's man's ability to create light. Because in nature, night is this, like a scary thing. Night's a scary time. We have Hashkivenu because of that. And every living thing has to deal with night and cope with night. And man had to cope with that. When man comes up with a candle and makes light at night, that's part of his creative ability. It makes him feel like a god sometimes. His ability to make light. It's a big deal. Now, I need to remember that my ability to be creative. Remember Vayi Or and Yuma Orot? Look at the wording. What do we do? Shemen, Vayichu Elecha Shemen Zayit Zach Katit La Ma'or. Where do you have the word Ma'or? Yihi Ma'orot Berkei HaShemayim. I want to do something on a daily basis in the Mikdash to remember that my ability to make light is part of my Tzelem Elokim. And therefore I'm doing something, that's why I call theater. God doesn't need light. And God doesn't need things. I need to do something symbolic to remember. I have to appreciate my ability that I'm able to make light, or not just make light. I can use my Tzelem Elokim to be creative. What do we eat? We could eat grain. We could eat, you know, people nowadays think it's healthier, right? To eat just green vegetables all day long. Is bread good for you? Maybe it's got to be gluten-free, whatever it might be. But at least whole wheat grain is good. But man can survive on grain. What do we do instead? We take the grain, we grind it, and we make bread. Animals don't do that. That's creative. Egypt was super duper at it, weren't they? And the most creative way of making bread, not just making bread, but making it rise in shapes, they call it chametz. Now that creativity can make you feel like a god, or you can use it in the service of God. And that's going to be the concept of chametz with Egyptian culture, as opposed to when we bring Shtei Lechem on Shavuot, when we do it the right way. But we start with matzah. Now back to what do we do on the Lechem HaPanim? V'lechachta solet v'afita chalot. That's an act of creativity. We don't bring grains to God. We bring challah. We make We're creative. We make flour, and then we make bread. Now, let's say I'm bringing a korban to God. I'm very creative in the bread I bring. Remember in Parshat Vayikra, I can bring Morbechet, I can bring Amasai Tenor. It's when I bring Solet to God, I can be very creative. But I'm expressing my creativity to God in different ways. I can deep fry it, I can flat fry it, I can bake it. But that's the idea behind it. I'm showing God that I appreciate my creativity. Now, back it out to the Chatzer. How do we serve God on a regular basis on the Mizbeach? What do we bring every day on the Mizbeach? As a tzibur, not as the Yachid, as a tzibur. We bring what animal? We bring a kebis. Yeah. What's called a domesticated animal. It's the classic domesticated animal. I'm not talking about a domesticated dog. I'm talking about livestock. I'm talking about man taking animals and making a business out of it. Being Jewish. It's taking something from nature and making a profit. And man domesticating animals and livestock, I'm pretty sure that coincides with biblical history, doesn't it? It started about 5,000 years ago. Check with your history books. But civilized man pretty much begins with industry. One of the first industries is going to be livestock, you know, taking cattle and sheep. Or being basically a shepherd and making money, not making money, but using sheep for food, for clothing, etc. And then making clothing is a big deal. Like man, one of the ways that man's different than animal is his ability, is his need for clothing. Why man shed his fur and made clothes instead? I was like, doesn't make sense in Darwin. Why shed your fur and then have to build clothing? But when you need clothing, you have to be creative. And you have all the malachas of Shabbos already, of how to make clothing. But man's need to make clothing, in fact, man's the only living thing that needs clothing. Some people have a beautiful minhag that when they get dressed in the morning, they remember the whole theme of Gan Eden and clothing. And that's connection to God and clothing. What bracha is that? Babish Arumim. That's a bracha on creation, isn't it? Vayushnim Arumim Leit Bashashu. The whole story of Gan Eden begins with that whole parallel. And then, remember? And at the end, he makes clothing for them. Because man, when we talk about clothing, we're supposed to remember our connection to God. Now people can take clothing and do the exact opposite with it. We call it tzniut or something. But using God, using clothing as a reminder of our connection to God is something deep and meaningful. Now, if domesticated animals is one of man's chidushim, I need to take my understanding that my ability to domesticate animals, that's creative, I have to dedicate that to God. That's one profession man had. Man had another profession, instead of eating grain, farming, and utilizing the soil and making crops. That's called the farmer. Those are the two classic male professions, aren't they? Remember, there's the farmer and the... someone cut that. There's the farmer and the... the farmer and the... and the shepherd. Now, we're not going to fight over that. But there's a story about that in Chumash as well, isn't it? Now, what's the symbol of the farmer to God? Am I going to bring grain or am I going to bring bread? Am I going to bring solet or am I going to bring chita? Am I going to bring grapes or am I going to bring wine? What do we bring on the Mizbeach every day? Wine, not grapes. And solet, and flour, or mitchat chavitin, we're going to bake it. And not grain. And a domesticated animal, kvasim, and not horses, yeah.
I was all set up to hear the day-night, that's what House of Menorah daily.
Yeah.
And the Lechem upon a weekly, because that's when you cease from the Lechem.
Yeah.
But the daily korban, bring that back to a daily, what you're saying, maybe that should be weekly too.
It is. It's every day. That's your day. That's what you do every day. That symbolizes your work. That's man's man.
And
can,
how do you differentiate thank you. Upon him from the daily. And are you taking the solas?
I'm just saying the fact I'm bringing solet and then turning it to mitchat chavitin, turning it into bread or matzah. That's creative. And I bring them all together.
But then why is one daily and one weekly? Why let them up on weekly to carbon tumid?
Okay, because we'll get to that now. Okay. So what's that needs to remind me of Shabbat. Shabbat's got a special status now. Because Shabbat is the time to reflect on my creativity. In the Mikdash I need cycles of seven. So I have my weekly cycle of seven, and I'm a yearly cycle of seven, and my 7 yearly cycles of seven. And they all relate back to our Sinai. And why we're chosen. All through Chumash you have cycles of seven, don't we? And they all begin with the story of creation. And every time I have seven, it's supposed to remember this theme. Not just that God created, but why he created, and not why he created, but why he created man with the ability to be creative. What is man supposed to do with his creativity? Is he supposed to not use it or use it? And when he uses it, what's he supposed to do with it? Just be thankful for God or use it in a godly way? That'll be all the laws of like Megillat Ruth. You're supposed to be prosperous, but what you do with your prosperity. Now, what I want to finish, let me go back to on the source sheet now real quick and finish up. But I hope you understand what I mean, that the Mishkan is a reflection of not just that God created, but why he gave man Tzelem Elohim. And man needs that constant reminder, what do I do with my creativity? And it's more than being appreciative that God gave me creativity. It's not knowing that God created. And it's to say thank you for, like, the same thing about redemption. It's not knowing that he redeemed me, and thank you for redemption, but why he redeemed me, to become his people. It's a key theme all the way through. All the memories are remembering not that it would happen, but why it happened. Now back to on the source sheet, real fast. Where's my source sheet? Where's, give me one of them. There's one, there's an extra one somewhere? There's got to be a lot of them. Here, okay, perfect, yeah. Now, so day one, we talked about Shem Elam Lo'or and Lechem HaPanim, the weekly thing. Then we have, I just sort of gave away the commandments to remember the Bible in general. And then we have the parallel of the themes of creation. And now, source E and D we don't need yet. That's for later on. Now I'm going to do a review of what I call the Omer Shir. I think I've done this. If I've done it, then it'll be a review. If I haven't done it, then slow me down. I'll just do the routine. Test this out in the meantime. But I want to connect this now to why Shavuot is Zecher Matan, is why Shavuot in Pshat relates to Matan Torah. First, I want somebody to tell me why Shavuot has nothing to do with Matan Torah from a biblical point of view. Why would any Bible critic tell you that Shavuot and Matan Torah have no connection? Because you guys must know this. It's a favorite. But why would someone who read the Bible think there's no connection between Shavuot and Matan Torah?
Because the Torah never connects.
Because the Torah never connects them, does it? Is there a reason to keep... Let's say Matan Torah was not this time of year. Would there be a reason to keep Shavuot? There's a religious reason to keep Shavuot, to thank God for my grain harvest. I don't need Matan Torah to have a grain harvest celebration. Had the Torah been given Hanukkah time, or whenever it might have been given, I would still need Chag Shavuot in the land of Israel because I have to thank God for my katzir. I would have a Chag HaKatzir. The question is, how does Shavuot become part of the story? Everyone have the page? Here, pass it around. Here, pass them some more down. Everyone have? There's more in case. I think we have enough. I'm sure you have enough. Now, that's in jar. Don't look at the page yet. Everyone knows from counting the Omer. We'll just play a quick game. Translate the word Omer into English. Omer means a measure. One. Nominee number two. Omer means a. It's the name of a.
Bundle.
A bundle, right? It's a measure, or it's a bundle of what? Of wheat, or grain, some type of grain. Right? And what's another one? It's also a... It's a korban, isn't it? Korban ha-omer. Now, people think it's something we count. Or if you're in the catering business, you don't like that word. It means no business. But that's omer in a nutshell. Now, so what are the... If you look in your chumash, in English translation, and whenever you have the word omer, what does it say? No, they translate it always O-M-E-R. Which means the translators are confused. Because sometimes it means measure, and sometimes it means a sacrifice, and sometimes it's barley, it's a grain. Like in Megillat Ruth, we'll see. That was the next source on the other page. But the word Omer, I think, is seven times in Chumash. Probably by chance. And like everything, the first time the word appears is the key. Where's the first time we have the word Omer? By the man. That should be simple. And when does the Omer fall? When does the man fall? That's the first source. Am Yisrael leaves Egypt. The first date in Chumash is after we eat dates. That's an easy way to remember. When's the first time we ate dates coming out of Egypt? There was a big date. Remember when we went to Palm Springs? And there were 70 palms and 12 springs? And we had a good time there. That was in Elim. And like idiots, we left. Passover was over. And we went back to, we left Palm Springs. And we arrive in a place called Midbar Sin a month after we left Egypt. That's the first pasuk. We left Elim, We get Bnei Yisrael get to meet Barsin on the 15th day of the second month. And as usual, the Jews complain. Why do they complain? Because there's no food. Especially now that we had food, now there's no food, they're angry. Who do they complain to? To Moshe. Moshe complains to God. What's God say? I want them to complain because I want to give them food. And how does God give them food? The next morning, what does God give them? Man. Got that? But look at Pasuk Dalet. V'yomer Hashem Moshe, hini mamtir lechem lechem min ha-shamayim, v'yatzam v'latu dvar yom b'yomo, l'man anaseno yilech b'torati imlo. What's that mean? Why is God giving us this experience of man? To get us ready for getting the Torah. It's going to take several more weeks till we get the Torah. God's goal of taking us out of Egypt was to get to Har Sinai, to get the Torah to then become God's people in the land of Israel. I can't receive the Torah until I'm ready. We need some training. Therefore, the man experience is training for Har Sinai. How does it train us? What laws come with the man? Law number one, you can take how much? As much as you need, and as much as you want. And number two, never on Saturday. You can't take? Now, not taking on Saturday, I think is a mitzvah ben amla makom, that trains us for that. I want to suggest that not taking as much as you need is not just the love and munah that God will give you tomorrow, but it's group building. It's, you're going to be a nation serving God. You need to respect other people. You need to know how to act at a kiddush. And it's not... You know, if I don't have enough to take triples, it's not the fault of the person making the kiddush. I have to take as much as I need and as much as I want. And I have to take three steps from the table after I take something and not stand there and block everyone else from getting there. That's all you have this minute of taking three steps back at Shmoneh Esrei. No. To prepare you for kiddush. Now, I'm sure you never noticed that before, right? That people just stand by the table and talk? Okay. Now, it's a minug. Now, back to... So God says, I'm going to bring lechem min ha-shamayim. See that? I'm lechem min ha-shamayim. Our brach of lechem min ha-aretz comes from here. So the man experience is going to be to get you ready for Har Sinai. And therefore, I want to suggest that, I'll prove it later on, that taking as much as you need prepares you for becoming God's people. Now, how much can you take? What's it say in the next source? The first time we have Omer is the amount you're allowed to take, and how much is an Omer? It doesn't say. That's why he said it's a measure. But there's a footnote at the end of the chapter, source A4. The Omer is a tenth of an Eifah. Now, how come that doesn't help you?
Yeah.
But in Chumash, everyone, the author of Chumash, is assuming that the reader knows what an Eifah is. Because everyone, that's a bushel. A tenth of an Eifah, better known as a Isaron, which you all know from davening. It's a standard measure. That's about the amount of food a person needs a day. And therefore, an isaron, a tenth of an eifah, that's why when we bring a korban, a keves comes with an isaron. An ayo, shnei esronim. A part's even bigger, three esronim. You have to have enough bread for the amount of meat. An isaron is the name of a tenth of an eifah all through Chumash. When it comes to the man, it's called an omer. Now, I want to claim now that omer doesn't mean a tenth of an eifah. An omer is the name of the utensil, like a cup. And every Jew in the desert had a little cup, and they used that to collect the man. And the name of the cup they used to collect the man with was called an omer. How much was the volume of an omer? That's an eifah. How much did you take? That's the maximum someone would need. But a person needs less, would take less than an omer. And therefore, they used the omer by a moldable omer. They measured using the omer cup, and how much that you took as much as you needed. And that solves the problem. Now, what was it? As much as you needed, or
one omer is the most.
With the omer is the maximum volume, like the cup. And how much do you put in your omer? And that's for therefore the omer is the name of the cup they scooped up the man with. And that's the first time we have it in Parsha B'Shalach. To the Jewish people, the word omer means man. Omer and man go hand in hand. It's the first time you have the word, and that's what they used. Every day you took, and to remember that, God said, put that, it's incentive of man, of an omer and man, that's source A3, right? Next to the Luchot HaBrit, in the Kodesh Kodeshim. There's something covenantal about it, something important, because it prepared us for Har Sinai. Where's the next time we have the word omer and chumash? It's a Parshat Emor. Now we're finally back to our title. What do we have in Parshat Emor? Take a look in source B. What's it say? V'dabar Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber B'nei Yisrael V'amarte Lehem, Ki tovo la'aretz asher ni noten lechem uksartem ktsira. Sounds familiar? That's exactly Shavuot, isn't it? I mean, that's how Shavuot begins. That's how Chag Aviv begins, at least the Shavuot. But when you come to land and begin harvesting, which is Chag Aviv, would you bring Beit Amit Omer Rishikasechem El HaKohen? You understand why we do Omer Pesach time? Because Pesach is Shmor Chodesh Aviv, and this is Beit Amit Omer Rishikasechem El HaKohen in the beginning. Therefore, Chumash is hinting that the Omer and Pesach are related, because they both relate to Aviv, because Aviv is the beginning of your grain harvest. What do we do at the beginning of our grain harvest? We bring a sacrifice to God, and what do we call this sacrifice? Omer. Why are we calling it Omer? Well, we wave this. We don't offer it to God. We wave it in front of God like a trophy. Like when you win something, you wave the trophy, you're proud of this. Why? It's been 10 months since we had our last harvest. We're anxious and waiting for this new harvest. And what do we want to show God? I want to appreciate that this harvest is from God. I'm going to bring a sacrifice to God, and for some reason I'm going to call it Omer. Because what does Chumash want us to do? He wants us to connect our grain harvest to what? To the food we had in the desert. Now, where did we get food in the desert from? That was Lechem Min HaShemayim. Now we have Lechem Min HaAretz. Because the farmer does it himself, what might he think? Hey, it's mine, I did it. The man, for sure you bless God for it. It's clear it's from God. It's falling from heaven. I want to show God that even though I'm doing it myself, I want to treat my grain harvest as though it's man from God, which is a much higher level than getting it from God. Doing it yourself and treating it like it's a miracle is a much higher level than getting the miracle. And what do I do for the next 7 weeks? I count the 7 weeks, which just so happens to coincide with the grain harvest in the land of Israel. Now, Chumash is assuming the reader knows the grain harvest in the land of Israel, and then would appreciate what's going on in the Omer. Don't you know what Omer is? I'm counting the 7 weeks of the grain harvest, or the 50 days of the grain harvest, which is pretty much the time it takes. And what do I talk about every day of my grain harvest? I talk about Omer. And finally, when the grain harvest is over and I have my wheat and it's complete, then I can bring a new korban to God called Shtei HaLechem. Then I can bake already bread and make a big deal about it when the 7 weeks are over. And that's how I go from Omer to Shtei HaLechem. But those 7 weeks coincide with my grain harvest. And why am I talking about Omer? Because the main message I want to get across is, even though I'm doing it myself, I want to recognize it's from God. Which is a tremendous statement of our understanding of how we relate to nature. That I work with nature, I appreciate God giving me the ability to harvest the field, because that's my creativity, and that's going to be my food and my staple. I'm going to treat it like it's bread from heaven. And what bracha am I going to make on it? Motzi lechem min haaretz. And that's, in Pshuto Shel Mikra, I think that's a simple reason for Omer. It's something no one ever teaches, because we're not living in an agricultural society. People think Omer is about Tamdi Rabbi Akiva, and about not shaving and things like that. Omer, if you don't understand the agricultural cycle, you can't appreciate what Omer is about. But Omer makes perfect sense in Chumash. Now, it has nothing to do with Matan Torah unless you know Chumash. Because why did God give us Omer in the first place? No, it's preparation for Matan Torah. And God purposely gave us the Torah this time of year so that we connect the two together. Because what's the Torah about? About using our creativity in the service of God. And Omer is a classic example of that. Now, so that's the word Omer. That's the second time you have the word Omer. By the man and by Shavuot. And now Shavuot makes a lot of sense. And why we count the Omer for those 7 weeks. There's one other mention of Omer in Chumash. That's source C. Which is in Sefer Dvarim. It says, Ki tiksof tzicha basadecha. What are we commanded to do? To leave over Omer in the field. We're commanded to forget. We're supposed to leave over. Right? And who do we leave it for? Leger liotam v'almanah. There's a whole Megillah about it. We're commanded to forget. It's called the mitzvah for husbands. Okay? We're commanded to forget. It means you pretend to forget. And I'm just joking, but it means, and you should forget, or when you forget, because you always leave over a little bit. But it's written in a way like you should forget. That's Miguel Ruth, isn't it? Yeah? You read it? I think it's a Parshat Kedoshim, isn't it? Means when you're harvesting your field, don't take everything. Purposely leave over. There's three mitzvot. We have him. Is it this week or next? Is it in Kedoshim or in Emor? It's in both, isn't it? It's a copy paste, isn't it? It's in the middle of Kedoshim to you, which is the Ten Commandments, Har Sinai, and the Brit of why we're chosen and how we represent God by using our creativity in the service of God. And it's also in Parshat Emor when at the end of Shavuot. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, in Parshat Emor? It's the last line. It's in Pasach Habet. It's the end of the Shavuot section. It's purposely a copy-paste. Because Chumash wants you to connect Matan Torah and Shavuot to Parshat Kedoshim too, which is clearly the Ten Commandments. And an application of the Ten Commandments. Now, Those are the three times of Chumash we have the word Omer. By the man, by Spirit to Omer, by the Ksira, and in the field. Why am I calling it Omer? The key word is Leket. It's gleaning, as opposed to Lasof. Now, why am I calling it Omer in this context, if Omer here means grain? Because when we were in the desert, who provided for us? God. When we're a farmer, and we're like God, because we have power, we're Elohim, we're the wealthy ones, what do we need to do? We have to be godly, because that's why God gave us creativity. So what do I do with my godliness? I take my godliness, I take my prosperity, and act like God. Meaning what? I become, how does God feed the poor and the needy? By giving us the ability to take care of the poor and the needy. And then I enter a partnership with God. So that's the three times in Chumash you have the word Omer. That's my proof that Omer is something Beinam L'Chaviro. Now, in Navi we don't have the word Omer except in Megillat Rut. Whether it's Navim or Ketuvim, go ask your local rabbi. But the next time we have it is Omer, that's on your other source sheet, which fit onto the first one I gave you, that's source E. The word Omer Megillat Rut. You see that? Remember, what's she doing? We're quoting Rut. He says, Alaktana v'asafti b'omarim. It's great. Asaft, it's such great wordplay. Leket is a key word in Parshat in the month, probably 14 times. Leket's a key word. By the safsuf, remember in Palotka, when they overeat, when they have the slabs, eating the slab, the key word there is lesof. Lesof is a lot, and leket is to glean a little bit. So for the poor person, what's she doing? She's osef amarim. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it's like gathering, hoarding broken cookies. Got it? That was, for the poor person, who's only taking a little bit, remember? For her, it's like a lot. There's a pasuk in Iyov. It says, "Varevim nasu omer." The hungry people are carrying omer like it's like they found the thing. What's a ma'amer? What's the ma'amer? What's a ma'amer? No, a ma'amer is someone picking up the leftovers. Bechitzno, remember? There's a pasuk in Tehillim. It's only one or two times in Tehillim. You like take your shirt and you fold it over and you make it like a little basket there, like a kangaroo, and you put the things inside. Okay? And even the ma'amer doesn't, like, our enemy should be like the grain that even the ma'amer doesn't pick up. That's the pasuk in Tehillim if you take a look at it. But the word is rarely used in Tanakh other than these cases. And what's the proof that the omer is the leftovers? Because what does Boaz say to his men in pasuk Tedvav? Batakam lelaket, vaitza Boaz et narav lemor, gam bein omerim tlaket. Not only the leftovers, she can even take the good stuff, the full cookies, not just the broken ones. Therefore, the word Omer is in the context of taking care of the poor and the needy, which is exactly Miguel Ruth. And when we read that on, you understand now why we read that on Shavuot. So I'm trying to show you the word Omer is key to that whole story of how we're godly in our prosperity. Now, one more quick source by Moshe Rabbeinu saying the same idea, also in Sefer Dvarim. He says, as he's teaching the laws, he gives a lot of Musar, and he says, remember the 40 years in the desert in source D, on the big source sheet, on the Omer one. The second one I gave you. You see in source D, from the Devarim, from Perak Tet, you should read it later for homework, but basically remember your 40 years in the desert, why did God put you through there, Laban Adchol and Asotcha, the Nisayon in the desert, and he gave you the man, and the man was to prepare you for life in the land of Israel, because in the land of Israel, what's the danger? Take a look inside later on. We're out of time. You might forget God. It might do what? Might become haughty. Remember, Pentirbe. Remember, you might. You build big houses. You become prosperous. Like the fiddler on the roof. You know, test me, God. Like there's a danger of becoming prosperous. The danger is in the prosperity. The danger is the affluence caused by the prosperity. And therefore, what might someone say? And therefore, God said, Moshe tells the people, the reason I put you through the desert experience is to prepare you for the spiritual danger of prosperity in the land of Israel. It's Eretz, remember Eretz Chita V'Sora, Eretz Gefen Tein Avrimon is all there, V'Chata V'Savata. Therefore, be careful, I gave you the desert experience to appreciate when you do have prosperity, how to use it. Now, Chumash doesn't say, therefore, don't be prosperous. Chumash says, no. There's a danger in prosperity, it might lead to affluence. One solution would be, don't be prosperous. No, Chumash says, don't be prosperous, but in your prosperity, be godly. And remember, God gave you the ability for that prosperity. And therefore, be godly with it, not just by thanking God, by acting like Boaz. And being a partner with God in your prosperity. So there you have the exact same theme that we're talking about. Now, what time of year is the highest danger that prosperity will lead to haughtiness? When what? When what? But not just the grain, but at the end of the whole harvest, at the end of your fruit harvest. So what do we do during Chag HaSif? What historical event do we remember? We remember our desert experience. We're not remembering that God took care of us in the desert. We're remembering why He put us through that educational experience in the desert. To teach us not to let prosperity turn into haughtiness. And therefore, what do we do during our Chag HaSif?
We go out of our
house and sit in a sukkah to remember not that God took care of us, but why He put us through that training experience. And that, now we just explained Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, didn't we? Based on the agriculture and based on the theme of what God wants from men. And don't how many days do we celebrate Sukkot? 7. Makes sense now, doesn't it? How many weeks? 7. When do we start counting the Omer? Norchata Shabbat. Why Shabbat? Now, by the way, what day do we pick? What day did Chazal pick? Chumash doesn't tell you when to start. Chumash doesn't say it has anything to do with Passover, does it? It says it's everything with agriculture. But Chodesh Aviv. Norchata Shabbat means what? That it's totally unclear. Chumash is saying you decide. What day do the rabbis pick? What day of the month do we start counting the Omer? Why the 16th? When did the month start falling? When did we arrive at Midbar Sin? It said so. On the 15th of the second month. And the people ran out of food. God said, tomorrow morning, Boker, you'll see the glory of God in the manna fall. What day of the month did the month start falling? The 16th of Iyar. We start counting on the 16th of Nisan. But we take the 16th of the month. Because that was the first, remember that was the first Sunday in Jewish history. We used that line before, didn't we? Our first Sunday. The Jewish week began with the man experience. It's a camp experience. God taught us about Shabbat through the man. We didn't know about Shabbat beforehand. So Chazal said we learned about it in Marah, which is exactly the story right beforehand, wasn't it? That's why they say we learned about Shabbat in Marah. Because the laws of Shabbat, we finally fulfilled them the next week in with the man. So the first Sunday in Jewish history, which I call it, was a Monday, if you understand the joke. Was the 16th of Iyar. The first Shabbos, the first Good Friday was the 21st. The first Shabbos was the 22nd. And did the people follow it or not? The first Shabbos, did we go out to collect or not? Of course we did. Because yesterday was double, tomorrow will be triple. Yeah. We're good at math. And what happened? No, nothing there. Next week we stayed home and read the paper. Okay. The next week was the 29th, right? Okay. And that was the next, then we kept the 29th. The next Shabbos was the 36th. Well, so when was the next Shabbos? Was the 22nd was the first Shabbos. 29th, the 29th we kept, the second Shabbos. The next Shabbos was the 36th. There's no 36th. It was either the 6th or the 7th, depending on how many days of the month was. What day was the Torah given? Oh, either the 6th or the 7th. What's the Gemara say? L'kulei Alma, Torah b'Shabbat nitna. But if it was a full month, it was the 6th. Or it's either the 6th or the 7th, but everyone knows the Torah was given on Shabbat. The second Shabbat we kept since we got the month. There's a drash about that. The Am Yisrael keeps two Shabbatot in order again. Fat chance, but but that's the idea behind it. We kept two Shabbatot and we got the Torah. Now back to I hope now the connection between Shavuot and Matan Torah is clear, because the whole concept of a Shavuot, you understand why it's Berachot HaShabbat and we count 7 weeks. It's about your grain harvest, but the grain harvest and the week are connected. Because that's the whole theme of Chumash from the very beginning. I'm going to try to show you from the beginning. That's the theme of God's name Elohim. V'shem Elohim lo tazkiru. Recognizing that God, there's not only there is one creator. Why God gave, not only why God created, why God made man with his creative ability. And what does man do with his creative ability? And how to use that in the service of God. It's so central to being Jewish and being human that we have holidays about it. And that's why 7 is so central in all of our holidays. It's more than just appreciating that God created. And having this fundamental idea of faith that believing in one God. It's, what do I do with my creativity? And how do I take my creativity and be appreciative of God, but how to become godly with that, and be an Eved Hashem? That God wants that from all mankind, but we as God's people are separate. That's why Shabbat is an Ot. That's why Mikdash is an Ot Brit, and Shabbat is an Ot Brit. Now, but by keeping Shabbat, I remember not only that God created. Remember the word Ki? V'shomer b'nei Shabbat? Does ki mean because or that? In other words, it means both. But it's showing everyone that God created 7 days. It's reminding ourselves why God picked me. Because just like God kept one day of the week and made it special, God picked one nation and made it special. So it's reminding me of my covenantal commitment to God, and also of God's purpose in creation. God's purpose in creation of man with creative ability. And the story Chumash gave us to get that is the 7 days. Now, the final finally, we'll do this real fast. This explains Shemitah and Har Sinai. You understand how? Because if I wanted to relive Har Sinai, well, there's one mitzvah that we relive Har Sinai, which is what?
Hakel.
Now, where should Hakel be if I want to relive Har Sinai? Where should it be? Well, where should I celebrate it? If I want to relive Mamad Har Sinai, the whole nation, what's the best way to do it Hollywood style?
Har Sinai.
Go back to Har Sinai, and what should we eat in preparation for this big event?
Man.
We should eat man. Now, how are we going to pull that off? Sinai's dangerous nowadays. So, we solved the problem, because we never left Har Sinai, we took it with us. Remember the Ramban? And what replaced Har Sinai? The Mishkan. What replaced the Mishkan? We said beforehand, hotel programs. the shul. The shul. We have a Makom HaSharif Har Hashem. Where do we celebrate Hakel? What's it say? Take a look in source A. V'tzad Moshe Atam Nehmor, Miket Sheva Shanim, B'moit Shata Shemitah B'chag HaSukot, B'vocho Yisrael, Hakel Et Ha'am, B'man Yishmu. Hakel is clearly reliving Mamad Har Sinai. Where do we celebrate it? B'Makom HaSharif Har Hashem. When do we celebrate it? Of course, every 7 years. It's got to be seven. Because seven and Matan Torah go hand in hand. Because seven and creation go hand in hand. Now, for some reason, it's connected to Shemitah. And Chazal understand it's the end of the Shemitah cycle, isn't it? But Moishan to Shemitah when Shemitah is over. How does Shemitah relate to Hakel? Technically speaking, it's every 7 years. I want to claim Shemitah creates the man experience. Why? During Shemitah, what do we eat during that year? What are we eating? No, we don't. That's for Yovel. But Vaitash Shabbat Haaretz Lechem Le'Ochla. What's that mean? Even if we don't work the field, the things still grow. There's tons of food in the summer, at the end of the Shemitah year, there's tons of food. And you're supposed to eat the food. It's a mitzvah to eat the food. That's the Kedusha behind it. It's a mitzvah to eat it. But who does the land belong to during Shemitah? No. The land belongs to the owners during Shemitah. The land always belongs to the owner. Who does the produce of the land belong to? Don't say God. It doesn't belong to God either. It belongs to everybody. Nothing belongs to God there. That's not what Kedusha means. It belongs to everybody. It's called Hefker. It doesn't belong to you. You own the land, you don't own the produce. The produce belongs to everybody. And there's tons of produce in the summer of the Shemitah year. There's produce everywhere. More than people can eat. More than you need, for sure. More than ever. How much are you allowed to take? It's Hefker. What? What you need, exactly. That's exactly how a lot. You can have 2 meals a day, 2 or 3 meals a day. Or 75 shekel worth if you know how Otzer Beitin works in Israel. But you're allowed to take during Shemitah. Now, Beitin can collect for other people. That's called Otzer Beitin. But every individual can take during Shemitah as much as they need a day at a time, and that's it. What environment does the laws of Shemitah create? I think it's the simplest thing. The laws of Shemitah create an environment which is exactly like the man. And it's in the summer, right, preceding Hakel. B'moishat b'chag HaSukkot. Sukkot is a great time of year to keep that theme. It's the end of our Chag HaSif. We have to remember the whole theme of the man. And what I might claim is that the Shemitah creates an environment in the land of Israel, which is parallel to the man experience, where the whole nation of Israel has lots of food, and people can only take as much as they need. And that prepares you every year for Hakel, so that the next year, when you're a farmer again, you know what it feels like to live on day's wages. And make sure you pay your workers on time and take care of people in the field. Because when you experience it, you appreciate the other people a lot better. Like if you were never hungry, you wouldn't appreciate what it means to be hungry. If that's true, then my assumption is that Shemitah is related to Har Sinai, isn't it? So Chumash should allude to that somewhere, shouldn't it? That there's some connection. I'm claiming the laws of Shemitah recreate the preparation for a Sinai experience. Is there a source for that?
Yeah.
What's the source? How does Parsha Bahar begin? The only law in Chumash introduced with Bahar Sinai are the laws of Shemitah. Now, the laws of Shemitah relate any way to Sfirat HaOmer? Any connection between Shemitah laws and Sfirat HaOmer? This is number 7 in both of them? And are there 7 sevens?
Yeah.
And something special about 50?
Yeah.
Right? In fact, every Balkori gets mixed up between them. Usfartem Sheva Shabtot Shanim, Sheva Shanim, Sheva Bamim. Not every Balkori, but many. It's tricky. And not to mention, by Shavuot and by Kedoshim to you, which is Har Sinai, isn't it? So my point is clear. And that's the number seven. So we did a lot. That's too much. That was like three shurim in one. Because I wasn't sure which one I give them before. But the Omer one was key for Shavuot. But now you understand why we have a holiday and call the holiday weeks. A week is a big thing in the Bible. It's not just by chance we're counting 7 weeks. And why we start on... why Chumash used the word Mochat HaShabbat? And why we start on the 16th even though it's not a Saturday? Shabbat can mean a lot of things. But the theme of weeks is key. And that's why we count weeks and days. But that's why we're so insistent in counting weeks, because weeks are key. Now, when's this last word of Musar? To us nowadays, is Omer is what? Is Talmidei Rabbi Akiva and Sfira and things like that. I think it's awesome. Why? Because according to Chazal, why did Talmidei Rabbi Akiva die? They weren't nice to each other. What basic principle didn't they understand? The reason why God gave us the man in the first place, right? The man on Sevenhoods, as preparation for Matan Torah, recognizing that there's other people, the Omer theme of Megillat Ruth. And how, as a God's people, we have to learn to recognize other people and not be in kiddush mode for being part of God's people. And that's for drasha more. I thought if it's not, but it's awesome if that's the case. And we didn't internalize that message of what the man was about. And the reflection of that was the way we treated one another, which led to, you know, to losing the second temple and Bar Kokhba revolt and everything. And we have to remember that, not just that they died, but why God was unhappy with their behavior, the way Chazal understand it, which goes back to the very basic theme of what it means to be God's people, and as a core theme of Matan Torah. And give back the whole idea of Tzelem Elokim, as it were. That's how we're godly. Anyway, thanks so much for overtime, but I'm not used to not having to run out and get somewhere, so I could go another couple hours, but you guys have to go home. So thanks so much, and I hope you understand now why we call Shavuot the holiday of weeks.
So we have Peter, turn this off. Yeah.